Welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that God will meet you in this time with a fresh revelation of His love for you and that you will be challenged to align with the amazing plans that God has waiting for you. Here's this week's message from Pastor Brenton.
In your life, do you ever miss the mark so bad that it causes a misalignment inside of you? That's what I did Tuesday. I dove for a baseball and I missed the mark and it caused this displacement and I'm going to use that as a transition this morning because I think when Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, a lot of what he was doing was putting things back into the place where they should be. See, the religious teachers were taking the law of Moses and they were twisting it. They were misaligned with the heart of God. They knew the law, but what they would do is they would take the law and say, how do I twist this to my advantage? And so what Jesus is doing is he's taking their misplacement and he's putting it back into place. And I pray that if we're out of line with God and his message this morning, that he would do a correction in us as well. Hopefully it's less painful than having a shoulder put back in place. But awesome. So Matthew 5:38-48. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. If you love those that love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you only greet your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So again, just like last week, what Claude was teaching, Jesus is going through different statements that the law gave. And he's saying, you've heard it said, but I say to you. He's not contradicting the law that was given, but he's bringing, again, he's setting things back into place so they're properly understanding the heart of the law that was given. The first thing he says is, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. So again, this law that was given, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, this was given for the specific reason of when Israel was a nation, and so this was a civil law in their judicial system, that when someone did something to you, you would go to court and there would be a just punishment, right? So this law was actually given to limit violence so that you don't take two eyes. You know, that often happens with violence, right? Someone does something violent to you, then you do something back even more, and then they do something back even more. But this law was given to limit that. But it also was to eliminate you taking the law into your own hands. It was not a law that you would use for yourself, but it was a law used in court, in the nation's court. And so again, the Pharisees would twist this under interpretation, and they would say, hey, this gives us license to pluck some eyes out, right? This gives us license to get revenge. And Jesus is saying, no, on a personal level, that's not it at all. You're missing the mark. And so Jesus says, don't resist an evil person. And that word resist, it means to set yourself up against. The way I like to see it is, don't get into the boxing ring with an evil person. Don't put on the gloves. You're not fighting them, right? The battle is not against flesh and blood. And so we have to remember that we never want to make someone, a person, our enemy. Next, Jesus says this, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. This is pretty shocking, right? But what Jesus is not saying here is if someone punches you in the face, just take it. If you don't get knocked out, stand back up and take another punch to the face. The slap here was actually meant to be a deep insult. If you really wanted to, maybe the young kids still say this today, burn someone, like insult someone, this is how you would insult someone. And so let's pretend that this is my right arm, because I'm not going to use my other one. But let's pretend this is my right arm. If I'm using my right arm and I'm going to slap you on the right cheek, does any volunteers here today? I'm joking. But that would actually be a backhanded slap, right? You see that? That's your right side right there. And so that's not the way to hurt someone. If you want to slug someone, it's with a closed fist and it's with a hook, right? So Jesus is saying if someone is taking their right hand and backhanding slapping you in the face, in other words, if someone is humiliating you, if they're insulting you in front of everyone, this is where you don't return that insult with insult, right? I really think that this is what Jesus is talking about. Jesus isn't saying, if passively take physical abuse, but Jesus is saying, don't get into an insult war with the other person. Have any of you ever been in a slapping match before? A verbal slapping match? I think we all have. If we're going to be honest, we all have. Any married people been in a slapping match before? Hopefully not literally. I'm talking verbal, right? I think we've all had those moments, and I can remember certain points in my relationship with my wife, and it's hard for me to say, but we have this verbal discourse, and I remember right in the beginning of this argument, there was this moment that something slipped out, right? And that was not meant to be in my mouth. And I said, this was the moment that, Brenton, if you didn't say that, it could have been this loving, this thing that we had, but because this slipped out of your mouth, it escalated the situation. Why did you do that, right? And we have to hold ourselves to the standard of not returning insult with insult. I'm going to be quoting Martin Luther King a lot today. All the quotes that I'm actually quoting him from was from a sermon that he gave in 1957. It was such a beautiful sermon on Matthew 5. And if anyone has a testimony of loving their enemies, it's him, right? I could tell you my own testimony of loving my enemies, and then you'd be like, Brenton, that's not very impressive at all. But we could all be impressed with Martin Luther and the way that he loved his enemies. This was a man who was stabbed, a man whose house was bombed, a man who was in jail multiple times because he didn't roll over to his enemies. He stood up and he stood his ground and he spoke the truth, but he found a way not to resist his enemies, yet to love them in this redemptive and beautiful way. And so a quote from Martin Luther King Jr., it says, to return hate for hate does nothing but intensify the existence of evil in the universe, or in your household, or in your workplace, or in your family, right? Someone must have the sense enough and morality enough to cut off the chain of hate and evil. This can only be done through love. This is what we're called to do, right? It's to take the high road, to cut off that chain of hate where insult for insult intensifies. We need to cut that off with love. And this is who Jesus is. We have, in all of this, in agape love, Jesus is our ultimate example. It says in 1 Peter, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. Right? If anyone could retaliate, it would be Jesus. He's got all authority. But he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And by his wounds, we have been healed. I'm so glad that Jesus broke the chains of hate in my relationship with him, because I started it with him. He did nothing, right? He did nothing wrong. And I, while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. And this is the reason that we're here today, right? We're here today because while we fell short of the glory of God, while we were an enemy of God, Jesus responded with love. And he laid down his life so that the chains of hostility between me and him could be broken. And now he made peace where we accept Jesus in our lives. And now we're called to do the same. Look what it says in Romans 12. Romans 12, 17 says, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Guys, this is important, right? When you repay evil with evil, it affects your testimony. It affects the way people see you. You're to be someone who's honorable. And so where you're repaying evil with evil, you're falling short of that honor. We're called to represent God with the way that we handle our business and the way that we talk and the way that we conduct our relationships, right? So let's keep our testimony in mind here. And then it says, verse 18, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Sheesh. Talk about a hard thing to do, right? In Ephesians, it says, make every effort to keep the bond of peace. Every effort, all that I can. I would like to read this verse, make a little effort, right? Make some effort, like put a little bit of work into it. And if they're not responding well, you can drop it and hate them, right? That's not what Jesus did to us, and that's not what we're called to do with people in our lives. We're called to make every effort, do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. Now, this doesn't mean that all your relationships will magically heal, right? That's the sad truth. I talked to someone just after the first service, and they said, what happens if I do everything that I can to make peace, and there's still not peace? Oh, that's hard, right? That's hard, but that's a reality. In a relationship, there's two sides, right? In our relationship with God, God is always faithful. God did all that he can to make peace, but there's still another side that needs to put their faith in Jesus Christ and surrender their life to him, right? But he still did all that he could to make peace. In our relationships with other people as well, again, this is where it's really tough. We do all that we can to make peace, and sometimes there's nothing back on the other side. And we keep getting hurt and hurt and hurt, and Jesus commands us to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. And so we hope that the relationship changes, but that's not always a reality. Verse 19, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave it to the righteous anger of God. He's the judge, right? For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. So this is not saying literally, you know, give them food and then take the coals that you use to cook the food and plop them on their head. It's not saying that. But it's really saying when you respond in love to your enemies, there's this burning thing that can happen inside of them, right? You are confronting their hatred with love, and that's giving an opportunity for a burning to happen, for a searing to happen where it's like, oh, this doesn't feel good. I thought I was gonna hate them and they were gonna hate me, and then that hatred would just grow, but they responded in love. And again, that's giving an opportunity for your enemy really to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 21, this is so important. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. So when evil is done against us, what Satan wants is to create more evil inside of us. That a root of bitterness would come inside of our hearts and defile many, like it says in the word. That's what the devil wants. evil done against us, creating evil in us. And now we're not only hurt by the evil done, we're actually now in bondage because we latched on to hatred. Look what Martin Luther King said about hatred. Again, a man who was stabbed and eventually killed for what he believed in equality. He said, "Hate at any point is a cancer that gnaws away at the very vital center of your life and your existence. Hatred in your heart is not neutral. If you have hatred in your heart, it's eating everything, right? It is this cancer. It's like eroding acid that eats away the best objective center of your life. So Jesus says love, because hate destroys the hater as well as the hated. The devil wants to destroy you. Evil against you, it hurts, right? Insults coming against you, they hurt. Some people say grow a thick skin. My skin is thin. I don't know, people insult me and I have a pity party. Oh, they insulted me and it hurts. And that's a reality. But what hurts even more is if I grab onto bitterness and now I'm in bondage. And the enemy has me right where he wants me. And now hatred is just escalating between me and this person. This chain has to be cut off with love, right? I heard a testimony just the other week of someone who's had a lot of strife in their family. And you could just tell by the way they were talking. I don't know all the details, but you could just tell there was hurt. There was pain. There was some backhanded slaps that had happened, right? There was some offense here. And this person was just kind of like, I just want to leave it all alone. But they felt the nudge of the Holy Spirit saying, I want you to be a leader in your family. I want to lead your family on the journey of reconciliation. I want you to make the first move. And they were talking about this inner battling going on. No, I don't want to do that. They don't deserve that. No, no. But they responded with saying, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm gonna lead. I'm gonna make that first step of reconciliation. And it was just cool to see. It's not like I don't think everything is healed and everything in the past is gone, but there was a step taken towards restoring that relationship in their family. And I think we are called to do this in our lives. Let's continue in this verse in Matthew 5:40. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. That's pretty extreme, right? If Jesus is saying this literally, it's shocking. Because if you give them your shirt and then you give them your coat, you're now indecent. You go home and you're in your tunic, like, wow. So Jesus, I think he's using some hyperbole, right? He's using a bit of exaggeration here. But he is trying to shock us. He is really trying to shock us. And again, he's making sure that we are not just people that want to hold on to our rights and what I deserve and me, myself, and I. Actually, in Exodus 22, 26, there is a law that says that you have the right to keep your coat. And if someone takes your coat because you owe them money, what they need to then do is give the coat back because you need it for night. The coat is what keeps you warm for night, right? But Jesus is, I think he's encouraging us and warning us and really saying, hey, we can fight for our stuff. We can fight to keep what's ours and what I deserve, me and mine, and have a heart of bitterness, protecting our things. Or we can have a heart to give and have a heart of love. And it's better to be poor with integrity than to be rich and crooked, like it says in Proverbs as well, right? So Jesus is saying, you know, when someone wants to take your shirt, flip the script. Tell them, hey, you want my shirt? Do you really need that? Do you need a coat? I have a coat too. It looks like you need my shirt. Do you need my coat? And this is going to shock the person. Take your coat. I thought we were enemies. I thought we were like against each other. I thought we were in this war here, and now you're responding in love. This is shocking. This doesn't make sense. Again, Jesus is really, by doing this, we're keeping our hearts free from bitterness, and we're also flipping the script so that they're shocked by our love. Look at this next statement. It really talks about the same thing. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Again, the whole context of this passage here is written to a Jewish people who are under Roman occupation. So all of this was really relevant to them. Because when you said enemies to a Jewish person, they thought the people of Rome, right? It's those that are suppressing us. And one thing that they had to do is if a Roman soldier who has all their gear wants a break for 1 mile, they could tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, I want you to take this 1 mile. And now you don't have a say in the matter. You are obligated to carry that gear 1 mile. If you don't, let's just say it's better that you carry it 1 mile than pay the punishment of not doing that. And so Jesus is saying, hey, you have to do that first mile, right? That first mile is obligatory. You literally have to do it. What if you do 2 miles? And think about that. I honestly think this is something that actually happened. I think people actually took Jesus up on this and did this. But imagine how shocking that is for that Roman soldier to have their gear carried more than a mile. It literally probably never happened. What usually happened was the person carried it for a mile, threw it off, spit, and they're like, now it's your turn, right? But Jesus is saying, hey, instead of begrudgingly carrying it for 1 mile, and you're complaining the whole time, oh, it's the worst day, I had other plans, and now I have to, this is humiliating, I gotta carry their pack for 1 mile. Instead of having that attitude in your heart, and then the hatred is just increasing between you and this person, what if you offer them to take it 2 miles? Instead of begrudgingly 1 mile, what if you do 2 miles in love? That's gonna shock that person. What do you mean? Take it 2 miles. You don't have to do that. You're not obligated to do that. Yeah, but I wanna love you. Do you see how this flipping of the script, it guards our heart, but it also, it has the power to transform their life by this love that you're showing? This is the agape love that of God, right? It's reflecting the agape love of God. Has the agape love of God changed your life? Well, that was way too quiet. Has the agape love of God changed your life? That was good. That was one more time because we're getting there. Has the agape love of God changed your life? Yes. All right. That's good. Getting loud in here. It's great. It has. It has. When you look at the agape love of God, when you look at every sin that you have done against the forgiveness and grace that God has extended towards you, the patience that he's extended towards you, the loving kindness that he's extended towards you. If you look at Jesus who was in heaven coming down to earth, what kind of love is this? This is a life-changing, transforming love. We have been extended that love. If you're a believer, you have accepted that love, and now you get the opportunity as people come against you, you get the opportunity to preach this love. Preach the gospel through agape love. Look what Martin Luther King says about loving your enemies. Love your enemies, it is this, that love has within it a redemptive power. And there is a power there that eventually transforms individuals. That's why Jesus says, love your enemies. Because if you hate your enemies, you have no way to redeem and to transform your enemies. Again, you're failing to preach the gospel to them with your actions. But if you love your enemies, you will discover that at the very root of love is the power of redemption. You just keep loving people and keep loving them, even though they're mistreating you. Here's the person who is a neighbor, and this person is doing something wrong to you and all of that. Just keep being friendly to that person. Keep loving them. Don't do anything to embarrass them. Just keep loving them, and they can't stand it too long. Oh, they react in many ways in the beginning. They react with bitterness because they're mad. You love them like that. They react with guilt feelings. And sometimes they'll hate you a little more at that transition period, but just keep loving them. Again, guys, this is a man who had been hated, despised, and he chose to love. And he saw transformation. I don't think in everyone, but he saw the power of love at work through God working in his life. Just keep loving them. And by the power of your love, they will break down under the load. That's love, you see. It's redemptive. And this is why Jesus says love. Verse 42. Give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Again, this is a little shocking here. Are we literally called anytime someone asks us anything, we have to give it to them? I don't think so, because you know, if someone read this in the Bible and they're like, Christians will give me whatever they want. Look at that, cool, right? Also, with all the email scams I get, I would be very broke if I gave to everyone that asked. So I would have no money. We would not be paying our mortgage. So I don't think Jesus is literally saying this. Again, he's using hyperbole. He's using exaggeration here. But at the same time, he's challenging our love. Jesus is not saying, you know, enable someone's addiction by giving them something or enable someone's laziness. He's not saying that, but he is challenging our love. Where we have set our love lower than agape love, he is putting that back in place. And I realized that as I was reading these passages this week and just letting them sit and stew in my heart, I realized that I needed some realignment. I really did. Sometimes in our lives, our love is far too self-preserving. Sometimes in our lives, our love is far too selfish. And compared to the agape love of God that we are truly supposed to embody and live out, that shocking love that God has extended towards us, we need to respond and say, God, help me to love like this. God, put the definition of how I am called to love my enemies back in place. Because man, I get into these little slapping wars, or I gossip when someone's against me, or I have this love that says, no, I'm fighting for myself and just me. And so he is challenging that kind of love. Verse 43, you've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So what the religious, it's kind of funny and not, what the religious leaders concluded, hate your enemy wasn't written in the law, but love your neighbor was. So they concluded, hey guys, it says love your neighbor. So your enemy and those that live further away, you can just hate them. And that's good. That's what we're called to do. And so Jesus is correcting that. No, it says love your neighbor. It doesn't say hate your enemy. And so Jesus is saying, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And this, I was going to say, this is genius. It's better than genius, though. It's Jesus, right? Praying for those who persecute you. If you have an enemy in your life, if you have bitterness in your heart, and again, you know, I've heard of evil done against people. And I'm sure in a room this large, there's been evil done against you. And you could probably say getting through that is not just like a weekly or a two-week thing, right? Now, I'm going to get this sling off hopefully in a couple weeks. But if you've had evil done against you, you don't just, that hurts longer. Right? There's pain there. And with that pain, there's that opportunity to pick up bitterness, to pick up hatred. Daily, you have to let go of that. And I think if we want to have, if we're going to be people that let go of bitterness, we have to be people that make ourselves pray. Everything in you, you want to curse that person. But Jesus says, no, flip the script and pray for them. And I challenge you, if you have bitterness in your heart today, set a calendar and for the next month till the end of summer, pray fervently and honestly for that person every single day. And I really believe that that's gonna do a work in your heart. I believe when you do that sincerely, right? Not like, smite them, God. But you actually do that sincerely. And you say, God, this person is hurting. That's why they hurt me. God, help me to love them like you love them. God, help me not to respond in the flesh. Help me not to repay evil with evil. Help me to conquer evil with good, Lord God. God, keep me strong. I don't want to hold bitterness in my heart towards them. I want to be able to respond like Jesus would. So God, I bless them. I choose to bless them today. May you do a work in their life. May you open their eyes, but open my eyes as well, where I still am harboring hate in my own life. If you do that for 1 month continually, blessing your enemies, I think you're gonna have some love for them. Look at this quote here from D.A. Carson. One manifestation of love for enemies will be in prayer. Praying for an enemy and loving him will prove mutually reinforcing. The more love, the more prayer. The more prayer, the more love. You see that? Often we reinforce hate by slandering and gossiping. But instead of doing that, pray for them. And the more prayer, the more love. Because where does the agape love come from, people? It comes from above. So where do you have to be connected to? The one who loves, right? Agape love. If we're going to flow in the love of God, it's not going to just be through willpower. It's going to be with connecting, receiving the love of God in our own life and connecting with his heart and love and the way that he sees that person. If we don't do that, I don't think there's any hope that we can outlove God. We're not going to be able to do that. It's not gonna work. We're gonna burn out. We're gonna be so frustrated. And hopefully in that place, we'll be at our knees and say, Jesus, I need your help. And he says, yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. Thanks for coming to the right place. Thanks for admitting that you need my help. I was waiting for you to do that. Let's finish this verse here. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Again, we are children of our Father, meant to model the love that God has extended towards us. He causes his Son to rise on the evil and good. He doesn't say, I love you, I love you not, I love you, I love you not. He doesn't do that. He sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Tax collectors were the bottom. Like they were, everyone hated them because they didn't just collect tax. They took some for themselves. They were pretty much thieves. And they could love. You know, if someone's nice to them, they'll bro it up with that person, right? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? So again, Jesus is calling us to a higher standard of love, an agape love. And then verse 48 comes in, and this is tough. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That word perfect, if you look it up in the Greek, it talks about a wholeness or a maturity, becoming a fully grown adult. And in my Christian walk, you know, the more that I get older, I kind of thought that the fruit of the Spirit and wisdom and maturity would happen automatically, almost. Maybe sounds weird, but you're like, yeah, well, like the more I get old, it's gonna become easier to love people and easier, but sometimes that doesn't happen automatically. Can I get an amen? It doesn't happen automatically. I need to be continually transformed by the Spirit of God, but here's the thing. It does happen. We are meant to have a love that matures, that grows up. We don't want to be Christians for a whole life and have a seven-year-old kind of love. We don't. When I was 7 years old, the big argument was when my brother did something against me, I would go to my mom and I would say, Mom, what did I say? They started it. That's why I slapped them. They started it. And I got a flashback as I remembered this. My mom's line was always, I don't care who started it, I'll finish it. And she finished it. It was over. I don't want to live my whole life with that kind of love, people. I really don't. I don't. And it's hard, because when someone comes against you, to respond in the flesh sometimes feels really natural. Sometimes every part of you just wants to get even, right? When emotions and anger are high, again, in your anger, don't sin. Don't be conquered by evil. This is where the enemy wants to hook you and sink you. Don't be conquered by evil. Flip the script. Tell your flesh, we're going 2 miles today. And it'll complain on the inside. And it will extend love to that other person. Love that has the power to transform. Again, I'm so glad Jesus did not say they started it to God. Right? He was going to the cross. They started it. They're killing me. They're mocking me. Why am I dying for these people? He loved. And because of that agape love, we've been set free. Because of that agape love, we have hope. And where I fail to replicate that love, I just ask God, help me, Lord. Help me to see how you've loved me. Help me to understand how you've truly forgiven me. Because if I understand that, then I will extend grace towards other people as well. And God, where I'm called to be perfect, as my Heavenly Father is perfect, I fully admit I cannot do that, God. So help me today. Holy Spirit, give me a love for my enemies. Holy Spirit, give me the strength to not repay evil with evil. God, give me the strength not to be conquered by hate. And I believe that it's only your Spirit that can do that within me. Help me to walk with the Spirit today. Help me to see people the way that you see them, Lord God. And help me to receive the agape love that you've extended towards me and preach that in my life so that others can see you. Amen? Awesome. Let's stand. Yeah, God, I just pray, again, if you're convicting hearts here today, I pray that we would listen to that conviction. God, when you put things back into alignment, there is freedom, Lord God. We don't want to be immobile, having things out of line in our hearts, twisting the word of God for our own gain. We want to understand the heart of God truly, Lord God. We want to understand agape love that you've extended towards us. We want to truly see people the way that you see them. Not becoming a doormat or a pylon when people come against us, but being someone who responds with love, who is not conquered by evil, but conquers evil with good, Lord God. So God, I just pray where there's hearts that are in bondage, where there's the cancer of hatred that's eating at people's hearts. Holy Spirit, I believe so strongly that your grace is here today to enable these people to forgive. And God, forgiveness is not just a one-time moment. It's this daily letting go of bitterness, because it's always there to pick up again. But God, thank you that you give us the love and grace to be able to do that. So God, help us to love the way that you love so the world can see who you are. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If there's anything we can do to help you along in your journey, email prayer@gmchurch.ca. If you'd like to see what's coming up at Gospel Mission Church or learn more about us, visit gmchurch.ca.